1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives instruction to the church about Christian liberty as well as the Christian walk in the midst of a world that is practicing something very different. And so he has a call to holiness as well as an admission of some of the liberties that we have as Christians. And in all of that, he sets a tone for it of serving God and following after him. And in the context of the pursuit of holiness, and especially holiness in body, I want you to hear these words. I'll read beginning in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." And now especially this verse. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." That last verse is especially instructive to us in considering the pursuit of holiness, and the subheading, or the specific heading of holiness in body. Jerry Bridges introduces his chapter on this subject by saying that true holiness includes control over our physical bodies and appetites. If we are to pursue holiness, we must recognize that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and that we are to glorify God with them. Unfortunately, this is a very appropriate subject in our society today. It's unfortunately appropriate because our culture becomes more and more permissive and more accepting of any and all forms of ungodliness. In the pursuit of holiness in body, we live in a culture that says, let go and experience whatever it is that you want to. And I would say this afternoon that as we think about the pursuit of holiness, that it comes in the context of a pursuit of pleasure by the world that takes many different forms. You'll see some cross-pollinization with the subject of the salt of the earth from my sermon this morning and my subject this afternoon. But you could think today of the world as being bland and tasteless and searching for meaning in all sorts of different arenas. This morning I mentioned drug and alcohol abuse. We could add to that the abuse of eating, of overeating, of gluttony. We could add to that the idolization of physical beauty and the pursuit of a perfect human body, either in a lot of different forms. We could look at it in the indulgences that in what we wear or what we drive or other comforts. Indulgences of any and all manner of sexual desires. The holiness of body is one that covers a wide range of topics, doesn't it? And as I introduce it, or as I pray that I'll give you some tools this afternoon to help you address this broad range. I'd also say it's something of a tricky subject because God has created our bodies and He has created our appetites and He's created them good. So, just as a for instance, physical fitness is a good thing. Physical fitness is something that I've mentioned and used as an example that our Boys Brigade has focused on over the last 3 months. And we've talked about the exercises that the boys have been involved in. But that good thing that God has given to us can also be perverted into something evil and to be something wicked. Physical beauty or physical fitness can become an overwhelming, controlling desire in a person's life. So much so that what they eat or what they don't eat becomes a religious matter to them. It can drive young women to think of a perfect body as a certain way, and to think to have that body that they're going to starve themselves. It can lead young men to idolize certain physical structures or physical male structures, so that they will not only exercise but they'll abuse steroids in pursuit of these things. Holiness of body, that's just one example of a good thing that could be turned into something wrong. I could also mention eating or sexual appetites that are right and good in their proper place. In this context, Paul spoke of his body as something that he controlled rather than his body controlling him. Paul speaks of the appetites that God has given as things that he directs rather than those appetites directing him. Bridges points out that the language that he uses, and you can confirm this in looking at this, at these passages, that the language that Paul uses is that of subduing an enemy that has to be kept at bay. Now, you obviously have to balance that with what I've just said about the body being good and its appetites being good in its proper place. And Paul does that. In fact, in this very letter that I read from in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you go back and read that entire chapter, you would see the liberty of conscience and the joy of the good things and the right things that God has given in our lives. All things are lawful, says Paul, but not all things are profitable. That does open up a discussion about the use of God's law to direct us in what is moral and what is immoral, and the use of our bodies and of our appetites. And just as a footnote, you'll note again here, the Word of God is a constant companion in the pursuit of holiness. It's important to use that Bible as the standard. So let's go back to Paul, and I want you to see five ways that Paul approaches pursuit of holiness in body. Five ways that that Paul approaches the pursuit of holiness in his body. First one is, as I mentioned, that Bridges suggests that his language is that he treats those appetites as the slave instead of the master, even using language of it being his adversaries. As Bridges says, that his body is the instrument through which appetites, unless if left unchecked, would war against his soul. He is determined that his body with these appetites would be his slave and not his master. And here Paul gives just that wonderful analogy of running a race in a way so as to win. It's an analogy that we've used before in the pursuit of holiness. But here, he uses it not just as an analogy, but he applies it specifically to his own body. he applies it especially and specifically to his own appetites. Look at verse 27 again. He says, I discipline my body. My body. And he's not just talking about an analogy for the Christian life, that this is that physical disciplines will teach us spiritual goods. And he's talking about his own desires and his own body, that he brings it into subjection. There he is, speaking of the adversary and speaking of the good desires that can go in the wrong direction if they are left unchecked. So he does use language of bringing it under subjection, making it clear that in the pursuit of holiness, especially in the body, that it is the body that is the slave and not the master. This is especially appropriate because in these appetites and in these desires, since they are, number one, first of all, natural, and they have a good aspect to them, and number two, they are very physical desires. They have certain aspects to them that are, everybody gets hungry. Everybody has to understand our relationship to food. And the good thing that God has given, the physical appetite and the wanting to eat, is a natural thing. But it comes in the context of it being misused, or can come into the context of being misused. And so it treats it as something that is under subjection. The second aspect is to understand that our bodies are presented to God as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Here again, we understand this in the context of being made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul isn't talking about his ever being able to pay for his sins through his physical disciplines. But here again, I don't want you to miss that he mentions specifically his own body as a living sacrifice. There is a practical guideline that is provided in this. The practical guideline is the awareness that our bodies are such a living and holy sacrifice. An awareness that our bodies are the good things that God has given to us. And that appreciation in and of itself lifts the physical realm out of the possible approach of treating it just as a nothing or as an evil, and we see it as the good and great gift that God has given to us. Our bodies are good. Our bodies are, and our desires are good and holy, and we delight in those. To use those in the way that God has intended is a calling to holiness in body. Thirdly, physical discipline does teach other discipline. I've mentioned this before in the pursuit of holiness as well, but it's especially appropriate to think of it in the pursuit of holiness in body. Permissiveness gives in to more permissiveness. And it's a vicious cycle that swirls downward and downward. I'll give an example that is close to home. It's very tempting in the morning to think, boy, I am really tired. I don't think I can get up this morning and do the exercises that I plan to do today. And guess what? On Tuesday morning, boy, I'm really tired again, and it just got a lot easier for me to stay in bed on Tuesday morning. And guess what? On Wednesday morning, it just got all that more easier for me to stay in bed. The Bible uses words of laziness and even the more descriptive word of being a sluggard to describe that temptation and that physical lack of discipline that is an ever spiral downward. And that does have spiritual consequences as well, because the laziness to not be disciplined physically does creep into other areas of life and can creep in and affect the spiritual disciplines of life. Laziness to not exercise physically can also convince me that now is not a time to get up and pray or read my Bible because I'm tired. Physical discipline teaches other discipline. Speak of it in the positive. There is a practice of exercising disciplines and disciplines over the body that make it easier to get out of bed the next day, or that make it easier to say no to the physical temptation the day after. Fourthly, listen to Colossians 3:5 and notice that Paul includes greed as part of the holiness in body that we are called to. We need to identify, fourthly, that greed is part of holiness and fighting against greed is part of holiness in body. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Bridges gives us the name of materialism, and rightfully so. Materialism appeals to, we like to call it, our baser nature. Vicki and I yesterday were talking about how hard it must be to work in the retail business. Here's another place where the retail business provides something that we need. It has a good place. But at the same time, it makes a direct appeal to people and their baser desires, their baser nature. The good part is that it supplies food and clothing, things that are essential to life itself. But the bad part is that it supplies what we just want and what we don't need. And our conversation ranged towards how hard it would be to be involved in selling things to people that they really don't need and appealing to that baser nature. Materialism attacks on two fronts, and it really has to do with holiness and body. First of all, it makes us discontent with our lot in life. It makes us envious of others. Can you see how materialism appeals to those needs of the body? It makes us not happy where we are, but wanting something more. Think of the satisfying that desire through sexual abuse, or through the abuse of physical exercise, or of being lazy. Or you can think, or as well, of the second attack that comes, that prompts us to feed the appetites of the flesh, and so that we become softer in our approach to it. And this is what I like what Bridges said here. He said we tend to do not what we should do, but what we want to do. As we follow the craving of our sinful nature, there's no place for laziness and indulgence of the body in a disciplined pursuit of holiness. We have to learn to say no to the body instead of continually giving in to its momentary desires. Which leads really to the fifth and final observation about the pursuit of holiness in the body, is that the flesh wars with the spirit. Galatians 5:16 through 21 say, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The pursuit of holiness in the body, we need to understand that the flesh wars with the spirit. This goes back to my first observation of seeing how the body should be in subjection to the spirit. Here, understanding the desires that war against the spirit, it's good for us to understand that many times we don't feel like pursuing holiness. And we don't feel like doing these things. In fact, it's a natural thing because of the state in which we're in the process of being made more and more holy, so that the things that feel good or feel natural or that we would like to do are often the desires that we are to rule instead of be ruled by. To close this observation about the pursuit of holiness in body, I'd like to give two practical instructions for how to pursue holiness in body. First of all, flee temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also useful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee temptation. I like the way David talks about it in Psalm 101. He says, I will put no base things before my eyes. He knew very well what those things were. He doesn't identify them. But he says, I'm not going to subject myself to those things. I will not put myself in that arena. He goes on to describe not associating with individuals that will be liars or be violent. He flees those temptations. Paul in Romans 13 says to put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The fleeing of temptation means to understand what those desires are, to make sure that those you do not subject yourself to those temptations. Let me give two practical examples. I don't keep candy at the office. And I don't subscribe to Sports Illustrated. It's easy to lose yourself with M&Ms. It's easy to lose yourself. And so knowing myself and knowing those temptations, practical examples of pursuit of holiness, of reducing temptation and fleeing them. It builds a little bit on the second practical example that I would give to you, or the practical instruction. That is to know your enemy. Proverbs 27 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. So I said these two go together. In knowing your own temptation, and knowing those things that are sins that easily beset you, it's very wise and prudent for you to understand the way the flesh in your life lusts against the Spirit. To know your enemy beforehand and to work against it. Bridges quotes John Owen, and he says, to labor to be acquainted with the ways, wiles, methods, advantages, and occasions for the success of sin is the beginning to this warfare. To understand the ways of the enemy, where there is a way into your heart. In this light, I would urge you to ask someone close to you if they notice any enemies that have gained access. I encourage you to ask your spouse if they notice patterns about your life, where you may be blind to a temptation because it's become familiar to you. And ask your spouse to be a help in those temptations. I encourage your children to ask your parents if they notice any patterns in your life, if they notice any things that you can't control yourself with, and to ask them to help you to set up boundaries so that you can know your enemy and flee temptation. Let me close then by saying that we are coming to a time of communion. This is a message that I said it's very appropriate for us to consider the pursuit of holiness in connection with our time of communion. That's because our God is holy and He calls us to be holy, even as He is holy. And Christ has claimed us and loved us, calls us to follow after Him. And our time of communion reminds us of that calling that is on us. That encourages us to press on. But a message about the pursuit of holiness in body, I can't help but also feel that it is one that hits us in the gut. Because of the desires and the temptations that we face, of the sins that are part of our lives. And at this point, I would remind you of the process of the pursuit of holiness. Last week, we were reminded of the proverb that says that the godly man falls seven times. In that light, as we think about the pursuit of holiness in body, it's a message that's convicting. It's a message that sheds light on us, that we don't like to shine on us, just because of the sins that do easily entangle us. As we come forward to the table to celebrate the sacrament, it's tempting to come forward thinking, I'm okay. Or we even sometimes approach the table of, I'll find myself thinking, well, is there unconfessed sin? Or is there anything that I need to deal with? And to be honest, there is every time you come to communion. there's something that you need to deal with. Because we will not be perfect in this life. We will not. But Christ is. And knowing us in our weaknesses and knowing us in our temptations, he says, come here to be nurtured and strengthened in that battle that you're in right now. It's appropriate for us to think about holiness in times of communion. It sets the goal in front of us. It shines a piercing light on us. I pray that as we close today, that we're going to have a time of silent prayer. And I pray that you would confess before the Lord, in the light of the pursuit of holiness, the need that you have to rest in Christ and that calling that is in front of us. Confess specifically those sins that God is bringing to light in your life. And then I pray that you would come to the Lord's table, that you would celebrate together the redemption that is purchased by Christ. I invite you to please bow in silent prayer.